What are the rewards of focusing upon God this way? What does God say if we will choose to obey him? Let me just go through these quickly with you. I call them six indescribable joys of seeing God. So keep going in your Bibles to Isaiah 33, 16 and 17. And this is what it says. Number one, he will dwell on high. What does that mean? The place that God offers closeness to God, you'll dwell on high with me, is what he's talking about. Number two, Isaiah 33 continues, his place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. So God says, I offer you true security. You can be secure in me. You can be bold. You can be confident if you will choose to cultivate these choices I've given you already in verses 14 and 15. Thirdly, he said, bread will be given to you. What is that? Look up. Let me share with you. Do you know what most of us struggle with? We struggle with this hunger for something. And the Lord says, I want you to be satisfied by me. I want to be with you. And I want you to say, I have Christ. I don't really need anything else. Now, many people, now I'm talking to you young people, most young people struggle with this kind of raging, you know, hormonal driven sexual desire. And you know what most Christians think? If I could only get married, then I wouldn't have these struggles. That's not true. Do you know how I know that? The Bible says the smartest man that ever lived, Solomon, the man who had 300 wives and 700 concubines, he had 1,000 women always at his disposal. Do you know what he said? The eyes of a man are never satisfied. We have, humans have this incredible hungering that one woman or 1,000 will not satisfy. The same as $1 or 1,000 or a billion won't satisfy. You see, it's not just for sexual things. It's for money. It's for fame. It's for popularity. It's for pleasure. We just hunger. The biblical word for hunger is lust. And lust grows bigger every day. Now, what does God say? I want to satisfy you. This verse is the incredible reminder that when we spend time with God, he satisfies us. And we never feel empty. We never feel unsatisfied. We feel complete. Now look back down. Isaiah 33, 16 and 17 says, he will dwell on high. Those are the endless delights of being near God. His place of defense will be the fortress of rock. That's true security. And bread will be given him. God says, I will satisfy your longings. Here's the next one. His water will be sure. That's unending refreshment. Look up for a second. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says before we were saved, we were so thirsty. After we're saved, look at John 7 with me. Take your Bible and go over to the Gospel by John, chapter 7. This, I see this in my mind. In fact, my wonderful wife over there knows I have a phonographic mind. In other words, I talk about what I see in my mind. I see in pictures, and I talk in a picturesque way. And John chapter 7, if you get there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the New Testament, chapter 7, look at verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. Now, the backdrop is this. The whole nation of Israel were supposed to come three times a year to Jerusalem. The city would swell into over 1 million people at the high point in this festival, where normally there were just maybe 100,000. It was 10 times as many people every part of the country. And they would all come for these ceremonies. And of course, they were very observant so that everyone was quiet and listening, because the high priest would get up on a platform and say things and do things. And so all the mothers were saying to their children, and everyone was just taking a breath to, they wanted to hear everything. And at that, see what it says in 37? The last day, the great day, it's the climax of the whole gathering of all the people from Dan to Beersheba were there. While they were all silently waiting for the high priest to do his thing, one of the pilgrims who had walked down there from Capernaum and had slipped in, named Jesus, stands up, and look what he does, and cried out. The word cried out means he screamed at the top of his voice, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Why did he say that? Because we were all born thirsty. And Jesus is the water of life. And Jesus offers to us, verse 38, "He who believes in me," Jesus continued, "as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of life-giving water." And then John adds a note, "But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, when you come to me, you'll never hunger, John 6. You'll never thirst, John 7. Look back at your slides. His water will be sure. Jesus offers unending refreshment so that we're not restlessly looking for something to satisfy us. He does. Verse 17. Now this is the blessing. "Your eyes will see the King in his beauty." Notice what I wrote on the slide. This is the greatest attraction. We get to see the King in his beauty. And what else? Number 6, "They will see the land that is very far off." That's what I call the heavenward gaze. Now, look up. What is this? This is called the pilgrim mentality. Do you remember what Hebrews 11 says? We're to be pilgrims and strangers in the earth. We're to see a land that is far off. We're supposed to be looking for heaven. We are supposed to have daily glimpses into heaven to see our King in his beauty. The one who died for us, the one who loved us, who loosed us from our sins. We're supposed to look at him every day. And when we look at him, it satisfies us. Now, some of you don't even like to read the Bible. You don't even understand the Bible when you read it. And I'm talking to you. You need to do a little exam. Did you know what I'm describing right now is normal Christianity? This is not for a monk somewhere. Normal Christians are supposed to be these who turn away their eyes from evil, who shut their ears from listening to evil. They're the ones who feel secure in Christ, who are letting him satisfy them, and who see him in his word. If you don't, you're sick or you're dead. What is dead? Not saved. I just got a note from a man today. He lived in Maine, the state of Maine in the United States, up in the Northeast. And he said that he had grown up in a Christian home. He had prayed and asked Jesus to forgive him and save him. And then he went to college and he lived the way that all college students live and had ruined his life and married someone and lost it. And his wife, she left him and everything. And he said he finally got sick of all that. And he said he left his hometown in Maine, moved to a new place, and said, "God, I am so empty, so I feel horrible. Will you transform my life?" Now, I don't know if he got saved right then or if he came back to the Lord. But what I read today is that started him about 2 years ago on this voracious, hungry pursuit of God. And the reason he wrote me today is he said, "You know what? I decided I was going to get in the Word every day." And he said, "I just tune in to one of the lessons." And he said, I go straight through the Bible. And he said, "I want you to know I'm tracking right with you." And he said, I'm hungering after the Lord. Now look back at your slides. Does his water unendingly refresh you? Do your eyes see the King in his beauty every time you open this book, the Bible? Do you see the land that's afar off? Are you starting to think about heaven? If not, here's why. Beware of self-induced, that means you cause it, spiritual blindness. Now look up and let's turn to 2 Peter. We already talked about Peter saying we're living in tents, but now look at 2 Peter. Now, some of you need to get tabs, Bible tabs, so you can turn between these faster. Some of you are having to look in the index, okay? But look at 2 Peter 1. It's better to memorize the books of the Bible so you know right where they are. But here we go, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Peter says this, For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What things? Well, what's in verse 5? Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control. He's saying live out, you know, the work of God in you. But if it's not happening, if you're not having what Peter's talking about, knowledge and self-control and godliness, if you're not having what Isaiah's talking about, if you're not being sanctified, getting more useful to the Lord, what's the problem? Peter answers it. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word knowledge, by the way, is a very special Greek word. The normal word for knowledge in Greek is gnosis, G-N-gnosis, like that. But if you want to emphasize something, so gnosis means to experientially know. Do you know what Peter adds to it? Epi. Epi means super know. When you put a preposition in front of a word, it was to soup it up. It's kind of to charge it up. He said, look back at this verse. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the super experiencing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. Whoa, what's happened? He's forgotten. He was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, verse 10, be even more diligent, eager, spoudazo is the Greek word, to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never stumble, but an entrance will be supplied for you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, you're going to see the King in his beauty. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to feel secure. You're going to be fed by him. You're going to turn away your eyes from you. See, all these things Isaiah's talking about here, the sanctifying work of making us useful to God occurs. Beware of self-induced spiritual blindness.